We get to open God's Word this morning in freedom. What a privilege that is. Let me pray as we open up God's Word together. Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that we desperately need your Spirit to bring illumination and truth to our lives as we open up your Word. I pray, Lord, that as we read your Word together today, that your Word will read our lives. And that, Lord, that you will call us up into your kingdom's purposes here on this earth. So, Lord, as I preach, I pray that you just bless my tongue with words that can build us up as a church this morning. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, today we continue, I guess, to launch our theme for 2014 being multiply. And I'm feeling relieved that the stack of books, if you were here last week, is getting less. So that must mean that you are buying these books, which is excellent, because we're looking at chapter 2 in the book today, which is the command to make disciples. And that's ultimately what we long for as a leadership here in the church, that we will take seriously the command that Jesus gives us as his followers to make disciples. As I look around this morning, as I observe us here as followers of Jesus, there's something that's very unseen this morning. And that is the countless people in our lives that have actually discipled us. Wouldn't it be amazing this morning if we could actually fill this church building with the people that actually discipled us? Those beloved Jesus who showed us, those beloved followers of Jesus who showed us what it looks like to follow Jesus. I would love for you just to think through in these opening moments, think through the people in your life who obediently listened to the command of Jesus to go and make disciples. Who were the people in your life who taught you the teachings of Jesus? Who are the people in your life that showed you what it looks like to follow after Jesus? Have you got that face? Have you got that name? Can you recall the person that discipled you? When you think about it, there was a moment in that person's life when your life, your soul was seared upon their heart. Who walked with you on the road of your discipleship? It would be so good if we just had a few moments of community thankfulness this morning. If we could actually just have the mic being run around. If you could, if you feel like you would like to share the name of the person that discipled you, and maybe just one thing that you valued from their discipleship. If a couple of us could actually share some community thankfulness, who are the people that discipled you? What's one person's name you'd like to say thank you to this morning? And what's something that you really valued from them as they discipled you? Or you might just even want to just mention a name. That might be enough, but it would be great. There we go. Thanks.
I can't believe I'm doing this, but anyway, I'm doing it. So many people helped me on my journey, but the one person who I'd have to say got me over the line, because I was sort of sitting on the fence, I think, for quite a few years, and the person who made it make sense for me was Aaron Moore. He's not here tonight today, but I went and did Alpha. And he just spoke about why Jesus died. And I, even though I've heard that story more times than I care to remember, when he said it, it just made it make sense.
Unreal.
And I knew that Jesus died for me on that night. And that's what made me believe that I've been saved by Jesus.
Praise God.
And it was Aaron Moore.
Yeah, awesome. Thanks, Santa. Al.
Brian Quincy was the one who counselled me when I came to Christ. And I thank God for him. We've been very close friends. He's probably my closest friends for 50. It'll be 50 years next year. And I just praise God for bringing us together.
Awesome. Absolutely. got Nick down there.
Thanks, Sam. 14 years ago, I ended up in someone's lounge room with this very dweeby-looking man called Ross Forsyth with a terrible haircut and his Bible open, and he nailed me. He's brought truth to me. He's brought the Spirit of God to me. That's 14 years ago. Every Friday I see this man.
Awesome. Praise God.
I acknowledge a beautiful lady who's gone to be with the Lord now, and her name is Mary Rowland, and she brought me to the Lord, and her wisdom, her love, her tenacity and her caring, I'll be always grateful for. Thank you.
Wow, that's awesome. Praise God, yeah. And maybe one more. Great. Thanks, Annie.
My friend Gemma McWherter brought me to Christ, and the thing that impacted me was that she... like Paul said, wasn't just sharing the gospel with me, but she was pleased to share her whole life with me, and that makes a huge difference to discipleship.
Yeah, amen, awesome. Yeah, let's give it up as well. I'm wondering if we could take it just one step further this morning, and have you got that name, that person just in your heart and your mind who discipled you, who taught you the teachings of Jesus, who showed you what it looks like to follow after Jesus? I wonder if we could do something a little bit more bolder and just do a community shout out. Just shout out the name of the person. You just need to shout out one name of the person. Let's give a community shout out to the people that discipled us, that helped us to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, because this building wouldn't be big enough if we tried to contain all the people that actually discipled us over the years. But can we do it on the count of three? Can we give a community shout out to the people that discipled us? You got that name? Okay, on three. Ready? One, two, three. Wow, I didn't get one name, but praise God for the people that have discipled us. I want to give a shout out this morning to a guy called Shane Sparks. He is actually serving with his family in Spain, Gijon, Spain, doing church planting. When I came to Christ when I was 19, Shane, he decided to take me really under his wing, and he opened up the scriptures to me and we read the gospels together. I got quite emotional this week about it, because I think a big part of my formation and me standing here this morning was because this man took the command of Jesus to go make disciples seriously, and I'm standing here as an outworking of that, of his obedience. And he would take me surfing. He took me on two beach missions up to Lennox Head, and he not just only downloaded the content of the Gospels, but we did ministry together, and then we ran some surf comps together, and we shared a little bit in Christian Surfers. But he was a man that really showed me what it looks like to follow after Jesus. That's my shout out this morning to Shane Sparks. Last week we had a very unusual end to our church service, and we blew up some orange balloons, and that was such a great moment, wasn't it? When we lifted those balloons up in the air, it was like a dance party, really. It was just like we were lifting it up. And what we really wanted to do as a church leadership is to lay a very important symbol before us. And we asked you to just reflect a few moments, as Jono was sharing, that imagine if this balloon really is a little bit like and just symbolizes those that have just come to faith or are not yet Christians. And we have the opportunity to breathe into their life the teachings of Jesus. We have the opportunity to breathe into their life what it actually looks like to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was once like this deflated balloon, and I gave my life to the Lord, but I knew nothing really what it meant to follow after Jesus. And I am so grateful that someone like Shane Sparks would hold that balloon, my life, in his hands, and he would choose to breathe into my life the teachings of Jesus. He would take the time to breathe into my life what it meant to follow Jesus. He kind of did the whole apprenticeship of taking me under his wing. We did ministry together. And because this man takes the Great Commission seriously, he's now serving with his family as a missionary in Spain, because he's willing to go wherever Jesus will command him to go. And that's before us. The seriousness of the Great Commission. This passage that we have heard read out countless times, and I want to draw our attention again to a very familiar passage, the Great Commission. In verses 16 to 18, it reads this way: "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mount where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore," the 11 disciples, as Jono laid down for us last week, C-A-I, Jesus Christ, over his life, those 3 years of ministry, he downloaded content. He taught them the truths of the kingdom of God. He apprenticed them. He walked alongside them. They shared in his life. They also were immersed in ministry as Jesus sent them out. They had to kind of stand on their own 2 feet, trusting in the power of God's kingdom, which is not a matter of just talk, but it's a matter of power. These 11 disciples watched Jesus be crucified on the cross, and now Jesus is alive. He is resurrected, and the disciples are reconnecting with Jesus Christ again. Ah, what a moment. They get to reconnect with the resurrected Jesus Christ after sharing 3 of the most intense years of their lives together. And it's into the mix of Jesus meeting with them. Did you notice there are 2 responses that the disciples give? Have you seen that in the Great Commission before? Some worshipped Jesus, but some doubted. Isn't that intriguing that when they saw Jesus, there was worship and doubt, worship and doubt. Can we relate to that today? Worship and doubt, worship and doubt. And it's into this mix that Jesus lays down a very important reality, and that is all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. All authority, every little bit of authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. He holds this whole cosmos in his hands. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. All authority has been given to Jesus. So there's a very big therefore. Therefore, if you believe that all authority has been given to Jesus, then I think in the Bible the biggest therefore is this therefore. And what's the therefore, therefore? To totally confuse you. Well, have a listen to what Jesus actually says. Therefore, go and make disciples. We know this passage well. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus commands, straight up command by the one that has all authority in heaven and earth to go and make disciples. It is a straight up command. But it's not that easy, is it? And when we actually drill a little bit more into the actual word go there, the Greek imperative also reads, as you are going, make disciples. As you are going. As you are going about your parenting, make disciples. As you are going to your workplace, make disciples. As you are going in your workplace, make disciples. As you are mowing your front lawn, make disciples. As you are going in life, make disciples is the command of Jesus. But the playing field that Jesus lays down to his disciples is pretty big, because did you pick up that it's actually of all nations? There's no boundaries in the kingdom of God. There's no fences in the kingdom of God, because all authority has been given to Jesus. So his command is to, as we are going, make disciples. Where? Of all nations. This is the command of the one that has all authority in heaven and earth. And then he instructs us to baptize those that we disciple, and to baptize them into the Trinitarian God of Father, Son, and Spirit, the one God that we worship, and to teach them. Now, you know this, teach them the very instructions of Jesus. That's what we're commanded to do as his disciples, to make disciples who make disciples. And the command comes from the one who has authority, all authority in heaven and in earth. It's simple, right, isn't it? It's so simple. I mean, it's not that hard to understand. You understand the Great Commission, don't you? It's not rocket science. You don't need a degree to understand the Great Commission. You certainly don't need to be ordained to do the Great Commission. It's as simple as going to people anywhere in the world, encourage, invite them to follow Jesus, teach them to obey Jesus, and as you teach them, baptize them. It's a simple command, isn't it? But why? Why is it so hard to obey Jesus' command to make disciples? Why is it so hard for us to truly embrace this great commission? Why do we see so little discipleship making in the life of the church? Why do we seem to validate excuses that rule us out from Jesus' command to make disciples? I do want to preface that statement by actually saying that if you have a serious physical illness and you have serious physical limitations, can I say God understands? I just want you to know this morning, God understands. And there is still a role for you to play in the kingdom of God. But it came really apparent to me this week that if we are going to embrace and live out Jesus' command to make disciples, then I think we need to answer honestly these two questions that I want to put before us as a church this morning. Because the Great Commission is easy to understand, but it is so hard to embrace. It is so hard to obey. And why is it? Well, these two questions I felt the Spirit putting on my heart, these are the questions that you need to ask yourself before the living Lord Jesus that has all authority. Is Jesus really Lord of my life? That's what you need to ask. Is Jesus really Lord of your life? If we are going to embrace and live out the Great Commission to go and make disciples, to baptize and to teach, then you need to ask this question of your own life. Is Jesus really Lord of my life? Because Jesus says that he's the king of the cosmos. He says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. He's the one that conquered death. And in fact, the Bible in 1 Colossians, it sets out for us that Jesus is supreme. Jesus is Lord. Let me just reread for you just some verses out of 1 Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything Jesus might have supremacy. Don't miss that. Jesus might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. And we say, thank you, Jesus, that you died on that cross. Your blood was shed. Your love and forgiveness pours into our hearts as we've turned to you. Praise you, Jesus. But Jesus has supremacy. There is no one greater than Jesus. He has all authority. All things are held together by Jesus. And through Jesus, God is reconciling this world to himself. But is Jesus Lord of your life? Is Jesus Lord of your life? That's a question that you need to ask of yourself. It's a very important question. You know, when Romans 10 verse 9 presents this to us, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be saved to serve. You are saved to obey the Great Commission to go and make disciples by the one who commands us, and he is the one that has all authority. Confessing that Jesus is Lord means that you are giving Jesus full ownership of your life. When you confess that Jesus is Lord, what you are saying is that you no longer own your life, that your life now sits under the reign and rule of King Jesus and his commands. When you truly say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, this is about ownership. The outworking of Jesus having full ownership of your life and my life means that we will come under his command. If Jesus is really Lord of your life, if you've given him full ownership over your life, and by faith, if you believe that he has all authority on heaven and earth, then when he commands us to go and make disciples anywhere in the world, we will be standing here and we will go, yes, King Jesus, where do you want to send me? And Jesus says, well, as you are going, make disciples. If you say, yes, Jesus, you're Lord of my life, if you honestly say, yes, Jesus, you have ownership of my life, then I believe you are a step closer to obeying the Great Commission. But there's one more question. This next question that the Spirit I felt seared on my heart is just as important. We need to answer this second question if we're going to obey the Great Commission. Are you prepared to embrace the cost involved in making disciples? Are you prepared to embrace the cost involved in making disciples? I want to hazard a guess that when Jesus was downloading the content of the good news of the kingdom to his disciples, as Jesus was apprenticing them, as Jesus was immersing them in ministry, what was he doing? He was preparing them for the moment when he would command his disciples to carry on the mission that he started. And he commands us to make disciples. Jesus was preparing them for that moment when he would return to heaven and they would carry on this work of making disciples that Jesus brought to this earth. He was preparing them. And so he knew that if they were going to obey his commands, they had to know that there is a big cost involved in giving our life to making disciples. There is a big cost. And Jesus had to outline that to his disciples so they're prepared for the day when he commands them to go and make disciples. So Jesus spoke these words into his disciples' hearts and into their life. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And then Jesus said to them all. That's all his disciples. There's not kind of an optional extra here about it's going to be hard to follow Jesus. It's going to be costly to make disciples. He said to all his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he or she must deny themselves, give ownership to God, and take up his cross. And the cross is a symbol of suffering. Take up your daily suffering and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will actually save it. What good is it for a man or a woman to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words. Did you get that? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him or her when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Ah, the great paradox of following after Jesus. If you allow God to have full ownership of your life, if you give away your life to making disciples anywhere in the world, because Jesus says to all nations, if you give away your life for this cause, the kingdom cause, then Jesus says you'll save it. But if you try to hold on to your life, you try to be the master and the owner of your life, and Jesus is saying you will actually lose it. This wasn't the only occasion that Jesus warned his disciples that, you know, following Jesus' commands will be costly. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Just appreciate the anxiety and the stress, the load that was upon Jesus. Every footstep that he took was a step closer to his death. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. There are large crowds following Jesus. This is the pool from which Jesus could call other disciples out of. And so he wants to make it very clear to potential disciples that you've got to count the cost if you want to be my follower. And in Luke chapter 14, verses 28, Jesus says, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus uses the similar language in Luke chapter 9. Anyone who does not carry his cross, anyone who's not willing to suffer for me or go through the hard yards of following me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundations and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war and another king. Will he not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, He will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask him for terms of peace. In the same way, don't miss it, Jesus gives two very important examples of counting the cost in the same way. Anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. These are challenging words, aren't they? I am not putting a spin on these words. I am just reading the words of Jesus. He is talking to a crowd of potential disciples, and he is saying, if you want to follow me, then you need to count the cost, because it's costly. Jesus, King of the cosmos, he has given us as his disciples, the command to make disciples. He's told us to teach. He's told us to baptize them. It's simple to understand, but it is just enormously difficult to obey. Wouldn't you agree? It is so difficult to obey the Great Commission. But I want to say, in your mind and in your heart, in your very soul before God this morning, can you answer these questions? Is Jesus really Lord of your life? Are you prepared to embrace the cost involved in making disciples? You see, if it's kind of no in any of those areas, can I just encourage you that, you know what, God is certainly a God of love and grace and acceptance, but maybe this is an opportunity for you to actually be discipled by somebody else who is a little more down the road of understanding what it means to follow after Jesus. Some of you have been following Jesus for quite some time, but would you be humble enough to come under and alongside somebody else who understands and lives out just a little bit more, not in a prideful, superior way, but who genuinely wants you to also take the commands of Jesus seriously? What would happen, especially, can I say guys, because we feel like we've always got it all together, we need to keep it all together. What would happen if there was some younger man who was following Jesus in a way where they were truly embracing Jesus' command to make disciples, and you were to sit underneath them even though they're younger? Would you be humble enough? Because the kingdom of God doesn't work like this world. And God can use unschooled and foolish, and God can use things that we judge very quickly as not going to work very well, and he can use that and say, let me watch this. Boom, the kingdom of God comes, and it could be through a youthful man that could disciple you towards obeying the Great Commission. Would you be humble enough to actually be yoked with another disciple of Jesus who is passionate about obeying the commands of Jesus and would want to live that out with you? I leave that challenge for you, because it's too important. Following Jesus is the most important thing for any of us in this room. There is great joy in living out the commands of Jesus. And Jono next week is looking at the heart of a discipleship maker. But allow me to say, if you can say, yes, Jesus is Lord of my life, Jesus, you have full ownership of my life, if you're willing to embrace the cost of following after Jesus, then I want to say with all the passion and zeal that I have, let's go for it. Let's go for it to make disciples where, as you are going, and the playing field is all nations. Let's go for it. If Jesus has ownership of your life, if you're willing to embrace the cost seriously, let's go for it, CBC, to obey the very command of Jesus to make disciples. And oh yeah, I've deliberately left out one very important truth. Let me read these three verses for you. Matthew 28:20. Jesus says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Luke 24:49. Jesus says, this is Luke's account of the Great Commission, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. when our soul chooses to align to the commands of Jesus, when our mind, when our heart and will, when the appetites of our body all come together and we say, yes, Jesus, you have ownership of my life. I'm going to follow after you. It doesn't matter the cost or where you send me into the world, Lord Jesus. I'm here to be used by you. Guess what? Jesus says, brilliant. Now you will experience the fact that I will be with you wherever you go as you make disciples. And you will receive power from on high, the gift of the Holy Spirit that will empower us to be able to say the right word at the right time in somebody's life that can then be understanding the truth of the good news of Jesus. You see, we step out, yes, in Christian community. But when we are available to obey the commands of Jesus, Jesus says, I'm going to be with you. And I have all the authority in heaven and earth, and I am going to be with you. But Jesus isn't going to override the choices we make. He's given us that freedom, and there's consequences for those choices. But when we align ourselves to the commands of Jesus, and we say, yeah, I want to obey your command to make disciples anywhere in the world, Jesus says, I will be with you, and you will be clothed with power from on high. Do you believe that? Do you seriously believe that? Because that's what Jesus says, and that's what the Word of God says to us this morning. Man, what's the first step? I want to come back to these orange balloons because I can't help again but just think that I too was like this deflated balloon. And the Holy Spirit seared my life upon Shane Sparks' heart. And he obediently responded to that prompting. And he started to breathe into my life the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. And you think about this. The person that discipled you, and it was wonderful as a pastor to stand here and listen to you shout back to me the names of the of people who have discipled you. There was a moment when your soul was seared on the person's heart that discipled you, and they obediently responded to that and started to breathe in the teachings of Jesus. They taught you. They walked alongside you. So what's the first step for us? We need to get on our knees and say, Lord Jesus, would you see on my heart a person? Would you see on my heart a people group? Would you sear on my heart a region of the world? It starts with the Spirit and His prompting, aligning with your availability to say, yes, Jesus, you have my life, no matter the cost. The first step is allowing the Spirit to sear somebody, some region, some people group onto our hearts. I just want to finish with this story. I came across this story just before Christmas. In the late 1940s, the US government commissioned William Francis Gibbs, and there he is there, to construct an $80 million troop carrier. The purpose of this ship was actually designed to carry 15,000 battle-ready troops in times of war. And in 1952, the ship was constructed, it was finished, it was the SS United States. It could travel at 44 knots and it could go 10,000 miles without being refueled at all. In fact, this ship was so fast that it could get to any place in the world in under 10 days. This was a seriously fast ship. The only catch is that the SS United States was never ever used as a troop carrier. In fact, in 1962, the ship was placed on standby during the Cuban Missile Crisis. But what they did with the SS United States is that they converted it from a troop carrier to a luxury liner. Instead of carrying troops, in fact, this luxury liner carried presidents and heads of state and celebrities over its 17 years of service. And as a luxury liner, it couldn't carry 15,000 people anymore. It could only carry 2,000 passengers. And these passengers, get this, enjoyed 695 staterooms, 4 restaurants, 3 bars, 2 theatres, 5 acres of open deck with a heated pool, 19 elevators, and the comfort of the first world's fully air-conditioned passenger ship. Isn't it interesting that instead of this vessel being used for battle during wartime, the SS United States was actually, it became a means of indulgence for wealthy patrons who desire to coast peacefully across the Atlantic. And when you think about the contrasts between a troop carrier and a luxury liner, the contrasts are quite stark. Think about the faces of those troops that are ready for battle compared to the faces of the passengers that are on a cruise ship, a luxury liner, enjoying a drink. Think about the pace in which the two ships would move. The troop carrier moves at a far more rapid pace. It has an urgent task to accomplish. And the luxury liner, on the other hand, well, it's free to just casually go about its merry way as the passengers enjoy the facilities. There's quite a contrast. And as I read this story, I was thinking to myself, I wonder if the SS United States has something to say about the church in the West. You see, the SS United States as a troop carrier shares something similar to what the church ought to be. The church ought to be prepared for battle. The purpose of the church is to mobilize people to accomplish a mission like the troop carrier. Our mission is to make disciples. King Jesus commanded each one of us as his followers. But I feel that in the Church of the West, we've turned the church as a troop carrier into the church of a luxury liner. It really saddens my heart. We've seemed to organize ourselves somehow not to engage for the battle of human souls, but to embrace the comforts and the pleasures of this world like anyone else. Roughly speaking, you know, there's probably around 4.5 billion people in this world that are not yet Christians, facing a godless eternity. And roughly speaking, there's around 26,000 children every day that die of preventable diseases. And when we look that squarely in the eyes with the command of King Jesus to go and make disciples, maybe it's time that we move this ship, CBC, into battle instead of sitting back and waiting for somebody else to do discipleship. Are you willing to obey the orders of Christ? Seriously, this is like a call to arms. I feel like a coach at halftime. Are you willing to obey the orders of Christ? Are you willing to be like Jesus? Are you willing to risk your very life to the great need and great danger of this world, whether it's in the inner cities of Sydney, whether it's the difficult neighbour across the street, the disease-ridden communities of Africa, or the hostile regions of the Middle East? Are we willing to fundamentally alter our understanding of Christianity from luxury liner approach that seeks more comforts in a world to a troop carrier approach that forsakes comforts in the world to accomplish an eternally significant task and achieve an eternally satisfying reward? They're the words that God put on my heart. It starts with you and I saying, Lord, you have ownership of my life. Jesus, I am willing to embrace the cost. Jesus, I am available to make disciples. Holy Spirit, would you see a person? Would you see a region? Would you see a people group on my heart? And I am willing to go, King Jesus. Because I don't want to sit around on a luxury liner with my ticket to heaven. Because that's not what you say, Jesus. You say, King Jesus, therefore, as you are going, make disciples, baptize, and teach them. Let's come before our Lord Jesus in prayer. Let's allow the Spirit of God to breathe into our life a person's name, a place in the world, a people group. Let's allow the Spirit of God full opportunity to speak into our lives. Maybe for some of us, we just need to spend some time repenting and saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me. my sin. It is so loud in my life, I just can't hear your voice anymore. And Jesus says, guess what? With that heart, I will forgive, but I want you to go. Like Jono said, God gives us invitation into his intimacy, and then he forces us out into challenge, but he says, I'm with you. Invitation and challenge. So come and feel the warmth of God and be open to the challenge of God. So let's come before our Lord Jesus and let's cry out to our God afresh. Lord Jesus, here I am. Take my life. I want to obey your command to make disciples. Let's pray. Let's be honest. Let's come before our Lord Jesus in these moments. These are precious moments. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we just want to open up our lives again to take seriously your command to make disciples. So often, Lord Jesus, we just try and grab for more ownership of our life. Holy Spirit, help us to give up our life for kingdom causes. So often, Lord Jesus, we grab for comforts and security in this world and to not embrace the cost of following you. Lord Jesus, help us to hold loosely to our possessions and to our life. Holy Spirit, breathe into our life a fresh desire to obey your command to make disciples. Holy Spirit, in these moments, we depend on you. Lord, forgive us our sin. And maybe I just encourage you to spend a few moments, if that's what you feel you need before God, just confess your sin before God. Just tell God that whatever this is in your life that's got a hold on you, just confess it to God. Tell him. He knows about it, but he wants to hear it from you. In the quietness of these moments, just confess to God whatever it might be that's holding you back. Holy Spirit, in these moments, we pray that you'll see a person's life on our heart that we could be, that we could disciple. Well, Lord Jesus, maybe you could raise up someone in our life that could disciple us. Lord Jesus, would you raise up people to disciple us and give us a humble heart and spirit to walk alongside them, even if they may be younger? Lord God, sear on our heart a person that we could actually disciple, that we could breathe into the very teachings of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we could invite into our lives so that they can see what it looks like to follow you. Lord, save us as a church from being a luxury liner and move us, Lord Jesus, into being more of a troop carrier, ready for battle, ready to serve you, King Jesus. Take these moments, allow the Spirit to see someone on your heart. Or maybe it's a region in the world. Let the Spirit speak. Continue to speak into our life, Holy Spirit, in the coming days and weeks ahead. You are the God of this city, and we believe that greater things are still to come. Your kingdom. Lord, we want to be a part of your kingdom coming. Greater things are still to come. We want to be a part of it, Lord Jesus. Sear on our lives a person that we can disciple. Well, Lord, raise up somebody that can disciple us. Because we want to take you seriously, Jesus. Because we believe you're coming again. And you love us. And you want to walk with us. In Jesus' name.